We're going to be talking this morning about sin. And hopefully by the time this is all over, you'll understand that I'm against it. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about sin. We talked about this in our study of Romans in Wednesday afternoon, and there are passages that are very familiar to all of us. For example, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And under these verses, under these admonitions, I think it's important that we are able to identify sin, able to know what sin is, so that we may recognize it and avoid it. You know, sometimes there are sins out there that if people don't know what they are, they just go ahead and commit them and don't think a thing about it. But because of the severe consequences, we need to be to know what sin is. We are familiar, perhaps, with a lot of these sermons. You've heard sermons over the years where sin has been defined as missing the mark. And some of you will recognize the fact that there's an archery target up there, and we're going to be talking about missing the mark. It comes from a Greek word, which is simply translated sin. But in that Greek word, there is a word that it comes from. And from Young's dictionary on Greek words, the Greek word haramantaro, or whatever you pronounce it, I'm not a Greek, never pretended to be a Greek, says to miss the mark and so not share in the prize. And I think this kind of captures the idea of sin, that when we sin, we are not going to share in the prize. And again, it goes back to the wages of sin is death. And there are several ways to sin. The first way we can sin is to fall short. We talked about Romans and where it says that, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's the concept that we want to look at in this particular slide. To fall short means to fail to meet or to reach some goal. Now, we understand a lot of times in falling short, you'll see a little arrow there. That's a missile, in case you were wondering. But when we stand up and we draw back our bows and we shoot at the target, there are sometimes those arrows fall short of the target. And this is what we're talking about here, that you don't reach these goals, you don't accomplish these goals. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. A month ago, I talked about this. And here the scribes and the Pharisees were being upbraided by Jesus. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Those things that are left undone are what we're talking about in falling short. God has seen fit to give us the works that we need to do, seen to give us good works. We oftentimes will pick and choose what ones we want to do, and we will leave the others undone. There are things that God expects of us that we need to do, and we fall short oftentimes if we fail to do the things that he has deemed. We leave things undone. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Here Jesus, again, is talking to people and, in effect, talking to us. In Luke 6:46, he says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" If we do not the things which God says, we fall short. We don't reach the goal. We don't reach the things that he would like to have us to do. Then turn to Matthew. I left a passage out, so I'm just going to stop it here. Turn also to while you're at Luke chapter 46, go on to verse 49. There he says, "But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built his house on the earth without a foundation. which he, the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So again, falling short, we hear and we do nothing. We hear what God has to say, but we do not take action. Then Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. We will remember this is because there were some who were standing there in judgment. And Jesus said, you know, I was hungry and you fed me. And then to others, he said, I was hungry and you fed me not. But notice in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, it says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was hungry and you did something. I was hungry and you took action. But to the other group, he says, I was hungry and you didn't do anything. He said, go, be filled. So here again, we understand that falling short is doing nothing when we hear what God has to say. Then turn with me to Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. You'll remember here that Paul is in front of Agrippa, and I don't know how many times over the years I've heard this sermon about Agrippa. And Agrippa said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Let me suggest to you that almost is to fall short. If we're almost persuaded to be a Christian, we're short of being that. What are the consequences of people that fall short? I'm not going to share in the prize. But there's another way of sinning. There's another way of acting towards God's word. This going beyond infers that we do more than what is required. And here again, I put the little arrow up here. It shows it going over the target. It will land beyond the target that you expect, but it still misses the target. To understand this concept of beyond, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Here Paul is talking about being tempted and how God deals with temptation and how we need to deal with it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We understand about being tempted. We've all been tempted. Temptation doesn't escape us. But when thinking about this, I was thinking about some of our POWs in the Vietnam War and perhaps some other wars who were tortured in order to change their mind, who were tortured in order to conform to the enemy's way of thinking. And a lot of them broke down. A lot of them were tortured beyond what they were able to bear. They were tortured to the point that they would deny the principles that they fought for. But we understand that spiritual temptation has its limitation. God is watching us. God is overlooking us. God has prepared a way of escape. And what we have to do is we have to take it. So we need to understand that going beyond is in this particular concept. Now, turning to the spiritual side of it, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. In this particular thing, Paul is talking about some of the things he had transferred to him and Apollos that he'd taken on these characteristics. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Or no, wait a minute, I'm missing my notes again. 1 Corinthians 4, 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. We talked a little bit in the Bible class this morning about things being written. You know, when things are being written, it's put on paper, not put in my mind. I can go to things that are put on paper. It has its limitations. It has its boundaries. And when he's talking about going beyond those things which are written, it means that we are writing things ourselves. We're not just falling short of what God has said. We're trying to put what we say into God's Word. And we have writings. You know, if we look at John 13:16, here Jesus was talking to people assembled in a room, and he said he would guide them into all truth. So this writing contains all truth. James in chapter 1 and verse 25, James says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that perfect meaning complete here, James is saying that here was the promise that Jesus gave to these people to guide them into all the truth. James saying, it's done. Jesus has fulfilled his promises. They have a perfect law of liberty. So, and then turn with me also to 2 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says that these things that God has given us contains all things that pertain to life and godliness. So when we're trying to think beyond the Scripture, we're trying to do things that are beyond the boundaries of the Scriptures, and we're adding two things. And then in 2 Timothy verses chapter 3 and verse 16, a passage that should be very familiar to all of us, it says that these Scriptures contain every good work, and that every is just a synonym for the word all. So we have a boundary that we have to operate in. We need not to go beyond. The concern from falling short is that we overlook or ignore what is written, but the concern in going beyond is that we are unable to find a writing for what we are doing. If we can't find the writing, then we're outside the Scriptures. We're beyond what those things say. So Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. We're familiar with this also. It talks about, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord. Now look what it says. Have we not prophesied by your name? What, didn't we attach your name to what we did? Cast out demons in your name. Didn't we tell those demons to find another home by your name? And have we not done many wonders in your name? But notice what Jesus has to say about this. And then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The law is the writing. You who go beyond the Scripture. Did these people go beyond what Jesus had asked them to do? Did they go beyond what God had caused to be written down? The answer is yes, they did. And Jesus told them to depart. So if we get fall way short, he's going to tell us to depart. If we go too far beyond, he's going to tell us to depart. This is one of the things that we talked about a little bit in Joshua this morning about going to the right or to the left. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 through 20, you know, this is a passage that happened well before 1 Samuel 15 or 8, first part of 1 Samuel, where Israel desired a king. But long before that, God wrote to them about the kings. And in verses 18 is Deuteronomy chapter 17. It says, also it shall be when he is the prophesied king there, sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law. Here's our writing, that he's going to write down what this law is. Deuteronomy is, as we understand it, is the second giving of the law. But he needs to write down a copy of that, from the one before the priests and the Levites. He's going to copy what the priests and the Levites had. And he shall read it. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his lives, that he may learn to fear the Lord. I know we talked about fear of the Lord in one of the classes, and part of the problem with today's world is not very many people fear the Lord. They want to do what they want to do, and they don't care what God has to say, and they don't fear the punishment he has declared for sin. But he's going to be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted from above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left hand, that he may prolong his days in the kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel. So Here's veering to the right or to the left, as Mike well explained this morning. And some interpret verse 20 here as the slightest variation as opposed to great variations. You know, great variations are obviously sin, but the devil wants to think that a little slight variation is all right. A little slight variation is acceptable. But the book says neither to the left or the right, neither direction is permitted. Today, when we talk about right or left, we talk about a lot of times politics. You know, we have politics to the left, politics to the right. And those on the left seem to want to loosen up the restrictions, and those on the right seem to want to tighten them up. Well, as we've looked here, loosening too many and tightening too many are both wrong. We need to be right where God wants us to be. We need to hit that bullseye. And we go to neither to the right nor the left. Now, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. As we mentioned in the Bible class this morning, there are a number of places in the Old Testament which talk about going to the right or the left. And now, in Deuteronomy, he's not addressing the kings, what the kings will do, but he's addressing the people. In verse 14, it says, "So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them." So we're not to deviate from what God has said. And in Deuteronomy 28:15, if we follow on from where we were, he says there, "But if it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." God has never allowed man to break his laws or to add to his laws or to take away from his laws without a consequence. Some people don't think that God is going to punish them for not listening to, not obeying, not reading his law. But as it was talked about this morning, there is always a consequence, and there is it is always severe when we really take a look at it. Now turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. What is it talking about when we're talking about going to the right or going to the left? And what are we talking about the subtlety that exists in the world today? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, Peter is talking about Paul here, and he says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned," that's those who do not fear the Lord, they haven't learned to do that because they haven't read it, "are unstable, rest as they all do also other scriptures unto their own destruction." People rest scriptures. Now, I'm going to show you a couple of scriptures here that kind of summarize what are rested. So we'll see what this word rested means. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. We have used this passage many times over the years to talk about baptism, and baptism being the light figure that saves us. But how many people have denied the essentiality of baptism and in a sense have rested this scripture to read, "The light figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us not," and then forget the rest of the verse? Isn't that what they teach? Baptism is not essential. Aren't they resting that scripture out? Does it change what is being said here? The second scripture, I give credit to Brother Rodney Smith. Some of you will remember him. He was an elder here years ago. And he always used to say, "Let him that stole," and then we add a punctuation mark, "no more working with his hands." Resting the scriptures. How many places have people done these kinds of things to try to get us to follow their ideas, to get rid of baptism, to get rid of certain things? Even to the resting of the marriage and divorce law. But the last way that we can break God's commandments is to not follow the rules. I told you in the beginning that we had an archery target, and we were shooting arrows at the target. Here comes some guy along with a pistol. He wants to shoot the target now. He's not playing the game according to the rules. So we can directly break God's commandments. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, and this is another familiar passage I think you'll all recognize, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." There are people in this world who will do exactly the opposite of what God has told us to do and think nothing of it. So we can just absolutely turn God's instructions around and sin by doing so. Then in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And what I want to point out here is that we know what sin is because the law tells us what it is. The law defines us what it is. It's not something that we think about. It's not something that we don't like. But the law will define sin. And we can, from the writing, give you a description of sin. And we can compare our actions to what is written and determine whether or not we have done it, whether we have not done it, whether it's there. So again, by the law we have the knowledge of sin. We have in written form every good work, as we've already said. Turn with me now to John chapter, well, I got 5 here, I got 15 in my notes. So if I start reading and you're at 5 and it's in 15, you'll know it real quick. But in John chapter 15 and verse 22, Jesus said, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for sin." How do we know sin? God tells us. God lets us know what's sin. God lets us know what's right. We have both sides of the seesaw here. One, we know what sin is. Number two, we know what good works are. And we can compare the two. Now, we understand from Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2 that Jesus is the one who speaks. It says there, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." By that we know the authorship of the writing. We know that God has spoken. God has given us this knowledge. And then finally, in John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus there is talking about things. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words, does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." You wonder what judgment's going to look like? Read the book. The books are going to be open. That's one of them that's going to be there. "Well, you know, Brother so-and-so did this and I didn't like it." You don't get to judge. The books will judge. God will judge. God will tell us what's there. We have some people today who completely and directly transgress God's words. The first couple of things that came to mind were women elders. When the book says husband of one wife, where does it say wife of one husband? Two opposites. What do we do? Do we obey God or do we obey the current feeling? But there are many today out there who are just simply breaking God's commandments, doing exactly the opposite of what God has given them, people who do not play by the rules. Now, most of you know I used to referee soccer many years ago. One of the jobs of the referee was to see that they played by the rules. When they break the rules, there's punishment. We do that in almost everything that we do. But somehow when it comes to religion, we throw that out in the weeds. We overthrow that and say, if that's what you want, go ahead and do it. We break God's commandments or do we play by the rules? So In summary, then, we will not share in the prize if we fall short, if we do not do the things which God wants us to do, if we stick only with the weightier matters, leave the others undone. We need to make time, we need to see, and we need to do all of them. I'm not going to do them all at once. We may have to make some priorities, but those things which God wants to do, if we fall short of them, we're not going to share in the prize. If we go beyond it, if we do things that we cannot find in the writing, then we will not share in the prize. If we vary to the right, vary to the left, don't follow that straight path that Mike talked about this morning, I'm not going to share in the prize. It's just that simple. And finally, if we break His commandments, if we do just exactly the opposite that He wants us to do. And all of this is contingent on how well you know the Scriptures. If you haven't picked up the book, if you haven't studied the Bible, if you don't know what God wants, you're walking on thin ice. We need to know exactly what God wants us to do. Well, all of this will not matter if we do not want to attain the goal. Remember, Paul talked about pressing towards the mark of the high calling. But none of this matters if we don't want that calling. If you don't want that calling, just go ahead and do whatever you want to do. But if you want heaven, if you want that mark of the high calling, then the first thing you need to do is to get in the game. And in order to get in the game, you need to hear the calling of the Lord. You need to believe His calling. You need to turn from your sinful ways, which we call repentance. You need to confess your belief and intentions to live up to this high calling and be baptized for the remission of sins and live faithfully to the end. Do you want to achieve the mark? Do you want to get in the game? If you do, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.